You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
This past week, for 2 days, I was with our Every Nation Northeastern cluster. And so twice a year, we get together in different clusters of North America, and we're part of the Northeast cluster. And so we were down in Washington and just connecting for 2 days, real camaraderie, just hearing what God's doing in the different churches, getting an overview of what's happening around the world in our Every Nation tribe. And it was great just to meet up with some of our church leaders from Boston, New York, Washington, Philadelphia, Montreal. Our church in Montreal was there, and obviously we represented you well there. And so it was really great. And just one of our leaders, Pastor Jim LaFoon, was there and just always so encouraging, really ministers along the prophetic. And he had this line I thought was so great, and it kind of ties in where we're going today. It says, when the world gets unstable, he had just been on a big tour of the world. He'd been in our churches in the Middle East, some incredible things happening. You know, Muslims getting saved by the dozens and all the instability and the turmoil. He says this, when the world gets unstable, the church is at its finest. And it is so true. You look in China and communist China and how the church is booming there. And you look in the West when we have all the liberties, the religious freedoms, liberties, and the church is going to be booming soon. Maybe we need a little bit more persecution to get some fire at it. And I thought about in your life and in my life, isn't that true? Sometimes when it's the most difficult, when it's the most unstable, we can be at our best. And the reason is this, it's this very thing, supernatural. Supernatural. We discovered last week that supernatural means above and beyond what's natural. And if Christianity can be lived out and walked out naturally in my strength, what use is that? When we come to the end of ourselves, when the church faces persecution, it can be at its finest because God is not confined to the natural order. And we know through the Gospels and through what we see in Scripture, and not just that, we know in 2,000 years of church history and even today what's happening, that God has a great habit of interrupting the natural order through the supernatural to bring about what really is his kingdom order, which is the natural order of things. If that made any sense to you, well done. And so what we want to do is we want to, one, demystify the Holy Spirit. And last week we looked at three things of who he is. One, he's God. He's the third person of the Trinity. Secondly, he is sent to us as a helper. We looked at that in all ways. You're feeling discouraged, the Holy Spirit is there to encourage our hearts. You're veering a little bit off the path in the way of Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts us, shepherds us back in. Many different ways he comforts and helps us. And then the third thing we looked at is that his primary ministry, his primary thing that he was sent to do is ultimately glorify Jesus. And he does that in so many different ways. And so that's what we're going to pick up on today, is we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit continues the work of Jesus in us and through us. And so today as I began really studying this and looking at this, and there's so many things the Holy Spirit does, no ways it could be contained in one message like this. But I saw three kind of parts, three categories in which he really works. And that's what I want to look at today. And again, just give a 20,000 foot view of that, if you will. And so the first thing is that the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, if you want to get to know the Holy Spirit, it's to understand and experience what he does. And he works, the Spirit works on us to draw us to Jesus. He works in us to make us more like Jesus. And then he works through us to advance the ministry of Jesus. You get that? And so he works on us to draw us to Jesus. He works in us to make us more like Jesus. And then he works through us to advance the ministry of Jesus. And as you can see, it's all about Jesus. And so the Spirit loves to glorify and make much of Jesus. And when we align our lives with that goal, the Spirit loves to embody us and do that in us, on us, through us, all right? And so we're going to explore this very quickly today, what that looks like. So the Holy Spirit works on us. Let's look at that. He works on us. How does he work on us? Well, two ways that he works on us. He convicts us and he converts us. He convicts us and he converts us. Jesus in John chapter 16, we looked at this passage last week. If you missed out last week, where were you? What could have been more important than you being here last Sunday? May the Holy Spirit convict you right now of whatever you were doing. Luckily for you, we recorded it. Go listen to it, okay, and catch up. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us. Not Richard convicts us, not my job. I think it was Billy Graham. He said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's my job to love. And so sometimes Christians, we can turn that around. It's not our job to convict people. It's what the Holy Spirit, he does it very well, by the way. It's our role to love people, but love can look like different things. Love can sometimes look at telling the truth to people. So love is not just also pandering to people's disobedience and that kind of thing. Off track, he convicts us. And in John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It's his last kind of moments with his disciples. And so whatever he is saying to them is really important. And he's telling them that the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to them. In verse 8, he says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, the helper, comes, he will convict the world. Not just Christians, not just the church. He will convict the world. Isn't it great that the Holy Spirit is bigger than this meeting that we're having right now? That he can work here just as well as he can work on Bay Street. Just as well as he can work in the UFT lecture hall. Just as well as he can work in your neighborhood. Just as well as he could work in the Houses of Parliament and beyond, in the corporate offices and everywhere. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then it goes on to say, you don't have the verse up there, but it says, concerning sin because they don't believe in me. The root really of all sin is unbelief. That there's some aspect of the truth, and we believe in absolute truth, we believe that Jesus is truth, embodies truth, that there's some aspect of sin which is unbelief. You think about it, how many sins that we have, but at the root of it, there's some aspect of unbelief. And so that's what Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit will convict us. And so initially, he has to work on us. You and I are not seeking God. Before you were a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, we don't naturally seek God. Bible tells us that, in fact, our natural bent is to rebel against God. And so it takes the supernatural intervention of God just for us to turn to God and to respond to the Holy Spirit. But if you're a Christian here today, at some point, you responded to the conviction and the working of the Spirit in your life. And if you're still checking Christianity out, maybe you've identified those times when you feel a conviction. Maybe you wouldn't describe it like that. Maybe words fail you to describe what you feel. But the Spirit is at work in all of our lives. And so this is what he does well. He convicts us of our deep need for Jesus. And he does this progressively. If you've been walking with the Lord for years and years, this role still happens in our lives. When was the last time you felt conviction? And I hope it was recent. Because a sign of you can't remembering the last time you felt convicted of something is a dangerous sign. Is a sign that maybe you've distanced yourself from the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And so that's what he does. He convicts us and simultaneously points us to the truth and grace of Jesus. He confronts us with our deep need, but we cannot save ourselves. And he confronts us also with the great provision made through Jesus to meet our deep need. The Bible says that when we look the other way, sometimes we do that. We feel the Holy Spirit convict us and it's just uncomfortable. We resist it, we quench it, and we turn the other way. What happens in our hearts is a hardening happens in our hearts. And so it's not a case where the Spirit fails to begin working in lives. It's a condition that our heart begins to get desensitized to his voice to the point where we no longer hear and receive his ministry in that. And so that's what he does, though. Initially, he's got to do a work of convicting us, drawing us to Jesus, pulling us to Jesus. But then when we respond, he does a miraculous thing. He converts us. Convert might sound like an aggressive word to you, but it's nothing short of what needs to happen in our lives. In John chapter 3, verse 3 to 6, this is where it comes. Jesus, there's a Jewish gentleman, he's a Pharisee, a Jewish leader, ruler of the time, esteemed. And he comes to Jesus at nighttime. Okay, he's a bit sheepish. He doesn't want his friends to check out that he's, because he's actually responding. He's intrigued by Jesus. A lot of the Pharisees were very angry at Jesus, but Nicodemus was different. God was working in his heart, and he comes to Jesus at night. Jesus says this to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Okay, he's thinking with his natural mind, that's just a mess to think of that. Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In theological terms, this is called regeneration. And the Holy Spirit, there comes a moment in our lives when we respond to Him. We feel that conviction. We see Jesus. We recognize He's our Savior. We place our faith and our trust in Him. The Bible says a miracle has to happen, that we go from being spiritually dead, which is our condition, to spiritually alive. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. He regenerates us. He generates anew something that was dead in us. And in a moment, He makes us alive to God. And all of a sudden, our natural bent is shifted from walking away from God, not seeking God, to a new nature. Our hearts seek God. Our hearts want to love God. Our hearts want to do the right things. That's why Christianity is not a do's and don'ts. It's a losing interest in the things that hurted you and hurt your relationship with God. That's the Holy Spirit. He converts us, changes us, transforms us in a moment. Some of you know the day, the time even when that happened, right? Some of you can remember back, oh, it was in 1997, April 19th, or whatever it might be. I remember, this is the person. Some of us can do that. Some of you haven't the foggiest clue when that happened. And it doesn't matter. What matters is that at some time, in a moment in history, that happened. That God knew, and your heart was recreated. But some of us were not sure. It was a journey, but somewhere in the midst of that. And if that hasn't happened yet today, it can happen to you today. Now, Bandan, so what He does is He works on us to draw us to Jesus by convicting us and then converting us. This is God's specialty. God loves doing things seemingly impossible, bringing nothing, something out of nothing, bringing something alive out of what was dead, and He does it in you. If you're a Christian here today, you are a walking miracle. Nothing short of a miracle has taken place. Listen, Christianity makes sense in the most rational ways possible. It is one of the most robust, if not the most robust worldview you could ever have. But you can't think your way into the kingdom. You can't rationally get yourself into the kingdom. There comes a moment where this very thing, this heart, which is hard to change by yourself, which seeks other things, has to be touched by the Holy Spirit. Not only does it convert you, He comes and occupies you. Never mind occupy Wall Street, occupy Richard's heart. It's a hard thing to do, but not hard for God. And that's what He does. He comes and He resides with us. Then, just like a newborn baby, that new birth, the journey has just begun. Your journey has just begun. Second thing He does, He then begins to work in us. And He works in us, in two ways. All right? In two ways, He works in us. One, He affirms us. And secondly, He transforms us. Romans chapter 8 says this, "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba was the Aramaic term for dad. It's a relational term. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, it's one thing to sing, "You're a good, good father." It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. We sang that today, by the way, in case some of you didn't miss that point. It's one thing to sing that. It's another thing to know that. And that's what the Spirit does. In fact, you might have had an experience today when you were singing that song. Something in you said, yes, yes, yes. Sometimes our natural mind doesn't say that. No, I'm not loved. God, You don't know what I did this week. I'm ashamed. And the Spirit trumps that and says, yes, You are My beloved daughter. You are My beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It's not a performance thing. I'm pleased with the performance of My son. You will never come close to His performance. Don't try. That's why the gospel liberates you. It's the Spirit who affirms us. You are set free from sin. Don't go back to that. This progressive freedom and deliverance that He brings. And so adoption, just like in real life, adoption is a very relational thing, very personal thing. God the Father seeks you out, adopts you, and puts you into His family that you weren't born into. We weren't born into the family of God. We were born outside of the family of God. That's not a great place to be, outside of the family of God. But that's not the Father's desire. It's why he sent the Son to populate his family. And then when you are converted, when you become a Christian, when your heart has changed, the Spirit affirms you. When was the last time you heard that voice? And I bet you in this room, there's competing voices to that, right? And the Spirit wants to nullify those voices. And so you're affirmed. You're a son. You're a daughter. That's not who you are. It's not who you are to be doing what you're doing. And he doesn't shame us when he convicts us and points things out in our lives. He does that because that's not who you are. It's not who you are anymore, Richard. The old Richard might have done that, but it's not who you are anymore. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. Live like it. And then he does amazing thing. He transforms us. This is our lifelong pursuit. This is the lifelong pursuit of what it means. Transforming us, the theological word is sanctification. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He changes us. It's a process. Everyone say process. Or as it, my brothers in the States were saying, process this week. Process. Process. It's a journey. So take heart. All of our journeys are very different. Some of us go faster. Some of us in a season of this happening quickly. And some of you feel like this is not even happening at all. You might be going backwards. But it's a process of him working in us to make us more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Not will be, maybe, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So the question is, at what degree? Are you at a degree different than you were last year? Praise God if you are. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You know, we're designed to become more like what we adore. It's the worship nature that's in us. That's why idols are so powerful in our lives. Because we're created actually to worship God. But because our condition is fallen, we don't actually worship God, but we find something to substitute. It could be anything. It could be a spouse. It could be a boyfriend, a girlfriend. It could be good things. It could be money. It could be career. It could be pleasure. It could be sex. It could be drugs. It could be destructive things. Something. Our heart will adore something. And if we set ourselves on something, we become like that which we adore. And so the healthy thing is to set our hearts on Jesus, that we become like him. And so again, the Spirit does this, as he changes our hearts, that we actually desire to be like Jesus. But we've got to fight off sin that wants to take us away from that and still wants those idols to creep in and think, oh, we can have Jesus and. Well, I want Jesus and what I used to enjoy. And in some cases, that's just not going to work. And so that's what he begins to do. He works through us. And so we're transformed as we fixate, as he helps us fixate our heart on Jesus. Then lastly, what he does is he works through us. He works through us. And by the way, all three of these things kick in the moment that you place your faith in Jesus. It's not like you have to have 3 years of Bible school and then now you get to have the Spirit work through you. And he works through us in two ways. You see a pattern here? He empowers and gifts us. The Spirit empowers us and then gifts us. By the way, on each of these six things that we looked at, we could take a whole message, even a whole series on those. And so again, I want to just underscore that this is just a taste, a wetting. We've got a workshop coming up at the end of June on these very things. We're going to go into spiritual gifts. How do you discover what gifts you have? How do you operate in the empowering of the Holy Spirit? How does he do that? And so I want to just draw your attention to that. But again, how does he empower us to continue and advance the work of Jesus? Well, in Acts 1 verse 8, it tells us that the Spirit, when he comes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That was spoken to his disciples. They were to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come on them. And then when they received the Holy Spirit, they would be empowered to preach the gospel in their hometown, in their region, and to the ends of the world. In other words, no place will be off limits. no place would be off limits to where the Spirit could work. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll discover almost immediately they stand and they begin to see that. In fact, Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, almost immediately as he receives this power, gets up and preaches a very basic message, and 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. That's miraculous. He didn't have some... Peter, out of all the disciples, probably wasn't the brightest tool in the shed. He was rambunctious. He was often getting himself into trouble. Wasn't probably eloquent like Paul was or John was. But there was a power on him, despite him. The Spirit was working, convicting and converting hearts in that moment. And all he had to do was say, hey, time to come home. Time to come home. The Spirit does it still today. He still does it today. He empowers not just pastors and preachers. Hear me on this. He empowers plumbers, housewives, everyone, students, kids. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to all who have placed their faith on him. To do what? To be a witness. Do you know what that witness word means in the original language? You're going to love this. To be a martyr. Isn't that exciting? The power that can come upon you will be able to, you'll be able to give yourself. And even if that means giving of your life in your natural self, it's hard to do, maybe even impossible to do. But when the Spirit comes upon you, and I'm telling you, we have brothers and sisters right now that this is a very real thing for them. Deny faith or you'll be killed. You'll never see your family again. And time again, they love their families. They say, I'm going to live by this. And this is what we see in our world today. Praise God, we don't have that kind of persecution in the Western world. But nonetheless, that power is powerful. And so I want you to feel that and sense that and receive that and operate in that. You know, in Acts chapter 3, there's a story of, again, Peter. And they're walking, him and another guy, I think it's John, and they're walking, and there's a guy whose legs don't work for years and years and years. And they come upon him, and he asks them, you know, what can you do for me? And they look at this guy, and they said, look, silver and gold, I don't have any. But what I do have, I give you. And in the name of Jesus, I command you to get up. And that powerful, empowering moment of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit quickened the gift of healing that man's body, got them an audience to share and testify of the gospel. And so there's a term called power evangelism. We believe in evangelism. We love apologetics. We love engaging people in the minds. And so it's not an either or. You don't hear that. But if we just have our faith in a logical argument that I can logically convert this person, you're going to miss out on so much. You're going to be frustrated. By all means, get equipped. There's a very sensible faith that we have. But hear this. There is a power that can touch the hardest heart in a moment where no argument could ever satisfy. There is a realm of where power evangelism can come into play. What does power evangelism mean? It's evangelism that can also come with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And these are the things that we can get into in a workshop. But there's been moments where I've seen, I remember back in Cape Town, we'd have friends, and what they would do is they would get together and they would pray before going out and witnessing. And then while they're praying, they would ask God, show us maybe the people that we're going to be ministering to. And then we'd go around and say, I feel like the Lord is leading me to a person who's wearing a red shirt and they've got a sore knee. And so they go out into the shopping mall, wherever they're going, and they would see a red shirt man, and they would go up to him and say, hello, you don't know me. This is weird, I know, and awkward. We were praying, and do you have a sore knee? And guy, yeah, I have a sore. Can we pray? Because we just feel like God wants to heal you. And so they would pray, and time again, God would touch that person. And all of a sudden, they're like, how did you know? And you've got an audience. Now, that's one way of doing evangelism. Another way of doing evangelism is to engage people relationally. And so what I'm saying, it's both and. Both and. We're going to get into more of these kind of things in depth. But I want to just remind you of Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. The gospel was declared at first by the Lord, by Jesus. Jesus came bringing the gospel, of the kingdom. What is the kingdom like? It's a kingdom, not just words, but of power. It's a kingdom that needs to be proclaimed but demonstrated. When Jesus healed people, when he delivered people from demonic oppression, when he brought justice to injustice, that he was demonstrating the kingdom of God. That's what we live out in advance today. And it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We believe, this church believes, that that wasn't just for that time. This continues today. This continues today. And we can tap into this and ask and cry out for God to do this in our day and age. And then lastly, he gifts each one of us for ministry. Each one of us has received a gift by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what gift that you have? Do you know what gift that you could operate in that builds up his body? 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6. And now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. To one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So I don't know if you've ever done an exercise in discovering your spiritual gifts. And if you haven't, we'd love to help you in that. So next week, we're going to be making an announcement about our workshop that's coming up. I want to end off with this quote. Henry T. Blackaby, he wrote a book called Experiencing God way back. It was a huge, huge book and followed up with different books. This is from his book, Experiencing the Spirit, The Power of Pentecost Every Day. Love this. Will God ever ask you to do something you are not able to do? The answer is yes, all the time. It must be that way for God's glory and kingdom. If we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. If we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, God gets the glory. He wants to reveal himself to a watching world. Here's a reflective question for you, because sadly, much of what we do today as Christians, we do. We don't necessarily need God. And so what is God asking you to do that is beyond you to do? Right now in your life, what is God asking you to do that is beyond you to do? And if you can't answer that, maybe reflect on that. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're doing everything in your own strength, it's nice to know that God's there. He's a cheerleader for you. Nice to know that he's affirming you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Awesome, awesome, awesome. But if everything in your life is so manageable and so able in your strength and power to do, may God convict us. Are you living in such a way that doesn't require much of the Spirit's empowerment? Individually, we could ask that as a church as well. Here's a quick word in revival. Revival, what is revival? Well, I submit to you that revival is simply an acceleration of the Spirit's natural work on, in, and through us. That's what revival is. He accelerates his conviction, conversion, affirmation, transformation, empowerment, and gifting. What would your life look like if he began to accelerate his work in, on, and through you? What would our city look like if this church and other churches began to experience an acceleration of the Spirit's work on, in, and through us? God knows we need that in our nation. We need that in our city. I need that in my life. How about you? Will you stand to your feet? Maybe just as a way of saying, I know we're whetting appetite, and you say, okay, how do I live a life that engages more with the Spirit? And we may touch a little bit on that next week. But you know what a simple gesture would be? Would just lift your hands like this. And Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. A better way of actually translating that is be continuously being, be, filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-off thing. And so, would you just say a simple prayer? Say, Holy Spirit, fill me up again. Touch me afresh. Spirit of God, we feel your conviction, whatever it is that you feel his conviction is doing. We feel your affirmation. God, how I need to hear your affirmation. God, clear away those condemning thoughts, destructive thoughts, dark thoughts. The voice of one who accuses me, and we know where that comes from. Yours is not a voice that accuses. Yours is a voice that convicts, but that loves, is truth, is liberating, affirms, changes me, and empowers me to live in a way that pleases you. And so, Holy Spirit, I am nothing without your ministry in, on, and through my life. And so I ask you, God, for more of your Spirit working on my life, in my life, and through my life. Lord, we stand as a church, as Every Nation GTA, God. We want to be a Spirit-filled church, Lord. Would you work on, in, and through us in this great city that you've called us to be a blessing to, God. We cry out for more of you, Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Touch us afresh. Fill us afresh. Empower us, God. Call us to do that which we cannot do but for you, God. That you would get glory and we would enter into joy of seeing God supernaturally work in, on, and through us. God, it's a heart's desire. It's a heart's desire, God. This world does not need more religious showing. It needs a demonstration of the goodness and power of our God. Lord, we have heard of your fame and your deeds. Do it again in our day, God. Do it again in our day. Do it again in this city, in this great nation of Canada. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.